as a way of closing our time of communion, I'd like to read a prayer. It's a prayer taken from a book called Prayers Ancient and Modern, and it was written in 1907. So it's kind of a funny thing, Prayers Ancient and Modern. It was modern in 1907. There's some terrific prayers in it. Ancient prayers that, you know, like back into the 300s. But I'll try to translate it from the these and the thous to so it sounds a little more familiar. Would you pray with me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, we bless you. Christ, you are our friend. And for all that you've given us, and even for all that you have taken from us, we give you thanks. We know that even the things you've taken from us are for our good. We thank you for even our trials and sorrows, as well as our joys. You have mercifully led us through all kinds of experiences in life, some even that feel like a wilderness. You have borne many of our shortcomings and our wrongdoings. You are indeed most gracious and glorious, a Father of mercies and a God of love. Rouse these sluggish hearts of ours. Fill them with gratitude. Be with us, Lord, in our days ahead of us. We don't know what's before us, but you do. And so we ask that you would come and you would portion out to us that which comes from your hand and your thoughtful hand. Deal out to us what you deem fit and good. Lead us by your own hand. Keep us close to you every day and night. Our Father, we wish to love and obey you. Take our hearts. There are times when we find it difficult to surrender everything, the things that attach themselves to our hearts and our affections are hard to let go of. And so we find it difficult to give everything to you. Sometimes we don't even are hardly aware of those things that we're holding on to tightly. You make us aware. You can give courage and steel for our hearts to forsake that which complicates our relationship with you. Help us to put everything that hinders us from being altogether yours away from us so that we may pursue you with our whole heart and minds. Amen. This morning we're going to continue in kind of a review. And for those of you who have not been part of this series, we've been looking at a series called Equipping. God has for his people gifts that he parcels out, abilities, unique personalities for the benefit of the congregation, for the benefit of this community, and even for our own sake. And part of what we were looking at was how Jesus led. He was such a courageous person. And if you look at Jesus' life and the way he lived and the way he pursued God's will, you find a great and excellent example. Now, I'm not sure which of the series in your bulletin, there may be a card there that also has this as well. I'll have this displayed up here on the overhead, and we'll take a look at that in just a moment. In particular, I was planning these thoughts for our graduates last Sunday, and I'll be sharing them today. So I want to share them for their sake, And if they are not able to be here today, you can just tell them they can listen online. Okay? So we're going to take a look at following Jesus' courageous lead. And apparently I can't see what you see, so I'm looking for... You don't see it either. Okay, excellent. Do you have this about servant leaders following Jesus' courageous lead? Okay, that's where we are in your notes in the bulletin. And this, I was going to share. Now, youth graduating have been here. And probably you all have been here where your earphones got tied in knots. And it's not fun to have knots, but they do represent for us some of the things, the quandaries we find in our lives. Others of you may have found your gear in knots like this, and it's great to know how to untie knots, isn't it? This person has figured that out. I have never done my cords this way. I have another way that I do them, but anybody do them this way? This particular way up here, organize your cords? Oh, we've got one. Cool. So it's kind of helpful to know how to get the knots out of things and the knots out of our lives. The last one is like this. I don't know if when life feels like it's got a lot of knots in it for you and it's hard to get things unraveled or things are confusing to you, but that look just seems to depict the look that sometimes I feel when I need God's help. When life is difficult, there are some important things that I think Jesus models for us in his courageous lead. And one of the things that we have to do is realize that there will be a lot of confusing things, a lot of twists in life. That is the nature of what is always ahead of us because we cannot anticipate the future in everything. We cannot control everything about our future, even though we would like to control everything about our future. We can't do that. Even as adults, we sometimes jump to conclusions about God when our experiences don't make sense to us because they are confusing or painful. God may not lay out for us why our good friend developed cancer, or we lost control of a car, or someone else did. We may conclude wrongly that when bad things happen, we are not on God's radar. And we are. We are on God's radar. But we can wrongly conclude that we must not be very important to God if this bad thing happens to us. We could conclude that God is not loving at all. We could think that God is disappointed with us. We can make all kinds of assumptions when we are confused. So if you get confused at times, especially about what God is doing in your life, take heart because there were other people who got confused as well, and particularly the disciples will take a look at their confusion. We're going to look at this idea that Jesus' example equips us to be courageous followers of his when we face trouble in our lives. The following text reads this way. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean saying, 'In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a while you will see me'? You'll see me no more, and then you'll see me." This is confusing. And because I'm going to the Father, they kept asking, what does he mean by that? We don't understand what he's saying. Well, you can see the disciples were confused. And again, to just emphasize, especially as a young person, life gets confusing. Life gets a little wacky. So how do we clear out confusion in our lives? Now, one of the things I'd like to say to you is it's okay to admit your confusion. You're in good company with the confused many times. because you're in the human race and things do get confusing. In fact, it's interesting to me that those points where we don't even know how to pray because of what's going on in our lives, we don't even know how to pray, Paul talks about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and even when there's this great confusion in our lives, the Holy Spirit ministers to us and carries our concerns to God, even when we don't have words for the praying. Romans 8, 26, verse 27 talks about that. So we can ask God into our confusion to help us discern his mind and heart. We're told by Jesus that the Father even knows what we need before we ask. And so that's what we need to do. God loves us to seek him and ask. He enjoys that deeply because that means we're relating to him. You know, about untangling the confusion, sometimes it's good to ask a few questions. I'm just going to throw a few out here so that when you're confused, think about a few of these questions. Try to figure out what it is that you're confused about. If you can name it, if you can make it specific, what am I confused about? Where is the confusion? Does it lie in me, my understanding, or does it lie in something that I don't understand about God? Now, some of those questions and some of those responses that I mentioned earlier, some of the responses are questions about what lies in God's character, what lies in God's, how God watches over our lives, how God deals with us. And so sometimes it's good to narrow it down. Is the confusion in me, or is it about who I think God is? Is it about life and faith? Is it about a relationship? Is it with a friend? That's kind of narrowing it down. Is the question related to life in general? Is it related to relationships or a direction that my life is going? And that we develop the habit of bringing our confusion to God and entrusting it to God. Sometimes we go around with this great snarl in our thinking, day after day. Instead, we can bring that snarl to God and entrust it to God. And to take some time to discern or understand your confusion. Write out aspects of the confusion, your feelings and thoughts. Some people like to group them into columns or write them on different sections of the paper where these thoughts and feelings swirl. It helps to get things out there, kind of out of our head and on paper, and then to bring your confusion to God. So it's okay to admit our confusion, to untangle the confusion, to take time to discern and understand the confusion, and to bring our confusion to God. I like what one person said. Confusion is a helpful problem, reminding us that we are dependent on God and need to, thank you for reading the rest of it. It changed here, confusion helps us to know how to pray, that we need to pray. Part of my devotional life is I've been listening to the Bible, recorded version of it. I've been listening through the Old Testament. I'm about into Jeremiah. And one of the things that I find repeated over and over and over again, especially in the prophets, is God makes God's overtures to human beings. And constantly, human beings think they have a better idea. They have a better idea, or they just simply want to go it all on their own. And given time, they just appear to forget about God. And then God wakes them up again and says, I love you. If you won't listen to me, discipline's coming. But understand, I love you. and I want to relate to you. And that is obviously the human problem. It does help us remember that we are dependent on God. And in working through that confusion, I've mentioned those issues, to write down each point of confusion, ask God to bring clarity to it. One of the things I encourage is to look for mixed motives. Sometimes we are conflicted inside because we have mixed motives. And sometimes those things need to be sorted out. Or we're confused about things, and one of the things that we're confused about is the responsibility that we need to take in the situation. We'd like other people to be responsible for the problem, either to help us or to take care of it, or we just simply want to put off the responsibility and say it's somebody else's responsibility. And I find that in my life, that the times clarity comes about what's my responsibility here? What am I charged with God by God to do? So those are some things that we can do to bring clarity. At times we can discover those mixed motives and our responsibility. If nothing stands out immediately, we can ask God to guide us over time. Our confusion sometimes doesn't yield in a moment. The issues are big. Just like the cords, it's a snarl. And sometimes it takes a while to unpack all the issues that are related to our problem right now. So go for the long haul. It will yield over time, much of it. And remember that you're not alone. Very often, I have been helped, and it seems like some of you have really been helped as you've sought out a friend, talked with them, prayed with them, and clarity comes to the issue as you are together, looking for God for clarity. One of the readings that I also had in my devotional time was about was from Psalm, and it's basically this text that you see next. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and I don't think he's hiding from God. I think maybe the imagery is about feeling that you're alone in the darkness. Okay? That's kind of how I'm taking that text. Surely if the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. So when I'm feeling in the darkness that I'm in, God is not lost in it. God sees right through that darkness that's in me, through my confusion, to exactly what he wants to do for me in that darkness. I love that. I love that image this week. It just fed me that God sees, he pierces the darkness with his sight, and even though I feel like I'm in the darkness, he is not, and he will bring light to us. What Jesus promises for our journey, he promises a realistic picture of the difficulties facing Christ's followers. In the text, Jesus says to his disciples, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. And there he's anticipating his own death and their loss of him in the crucifixion. I tell you that the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. And so there are many, many promises that God, Christ gives us, that are encouraging, but it may be out there that we're anticipating this. I've been intrigued with this thought that and I don't know if you've thought about this, but I like it. the thought that when you were born, God meant for you to experience his joy and his happiness. That when you were born into this world, his intent for you in particular is to experience his joy and his happiness. I hope that encourages your heart to experience what he intends for you, to get into the flow of what he wants to give to you. Your grief will be turned to joy. There are many times we are in grief. That's a realistic picture of this life. But it can sometimes be turned to joy if we're open to that. Now, there is an example in the text, and I mentioned this that Sunday. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that the child is born into the world. Now, this is Evie Fisher. I see Grandma over there just beaming. And that was a tough wait. It was a long, long wait for Evie. And it brought such joy to not only them, but to all of us, because we prayed for this baby and we prayed for this mother. And that there are times that God intends, even through that anguish, that difficulty, this is a good illustration of it, that he intends good for us, to bring us to joy. But in the middle of it, it feels difficult. It feels like our lives are at a high difficulty factor. We feel all tied up in the middle of our difficulties. So let's come back to this. I don't know if you have ever tied a rope on something and pulled it really tight, and that knot is tough to get off, get untightened. Have you ever done that? What do you do to get the knot out? If it's just tied so tight that with your hands, what do you do? A marlin spike? So you could cut the rope with that, but an awl? Okay. You work it, work it, work it. Any others? Use a spike. Huh? Cut the knot off. Throw the rope away. It's done. It's not worth keeping it. I'm going to, wet it? Okay. Is that what? Got some great ideas. It's good to know how to fix the knots. I'm going to share one with you that you may have heard. Cornstarch. Have you ever heard of this one? You rub the knot with cornstarch, and it provides it helps deal with the friction issue. And that, yes. Mm-hmm. And rub it into the knot and around the knot, and you can begin. Huh? I have not. It's been recommended. I looked this up. It's on the web, so it must be true, right? That you rub it into the knot and pull it apart. I actually Googled it, something like how to untie knots, and this is what came up. So it's in your kitchen. Guys, your wife may not love it if you take it to the shop and don't bring it back if she does the cooking. So, how to untie your knots. It's good to know how to do that. And Jesus gives us some things for managing those difficulties. A primary, yes?
It also takes patience.
It takes patience. Yeah. There you go. A primary resource for dealing with our difficulties are in these words. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So here's a resource. But we're kind of circling around to that idea that prayer is that resource. Jesus is kind of doing a handoff, I think, here. I see him saying, you know, there's going to be a day when you don't just ask me because I won't be here. I'll be ascended into the very presence of my Father. But you'll come to my Father and your Father with your questions and with your difficulties, and you'll bring them in my name. And his desire is to answer your prayers. And to answer them and the effect will be joy. This is, you see again, why I say I think he intends joy for you. This is his great desire, his great love for you is to experience his joy. He wants it for you. He desires it for you. We're encouraged to ask in Jesus' name. We're encouraged to ask so as to receive. I have an interesting illustration of God's grace. Now, I bought this little bottle of hand cleaner, and up close you can see it kills 99.99% of these illness-causing germs. I think sometimes we experience or treat God's grace like this hand sanitizer. We make ourselves believe that we need to add the 0.01% ourselves to his grace. We feel like we have to do something to merit his good or kind grace. And some of us believe that we are the 0.01% upon which God's grace does not work. For some reason, we have this sense of distance from God. That God's grace may be for the other 99.99% people, but maybe at times, not for me. That we are God's mess-ups. I believe that God's grace is 100% effective for everyone. I heard an amen on that. So we can, in asking in Jesus' name, ask based on his merit. Christ's merit of 100%. That's the only reason we can come to him. It's just simply he's invited us to come and to ask in his name. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But he still invites us. So if you think you're that 0.01%, could you erase that number and just write, God's grace is 100%, and that includes me. That includes me. God's grace plus nothing equals salvation. May he be praised. It's all of him. Amen. Where Jesus grounds us in these difficult times, in a deeper understanding of the Father, Jesus says, though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. He wants a deepening relationship for us with the Father. And that relationship is prayer-based. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. You see the handoff? He's saying, I want you to talk to my Heavenly Father as I talk to my Heavenly Father. Because you're his child. There's the handoff. It's a love relationship with the Father. Know the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. This is Jesus' great truth. The Father loves you. This is the underlying relationship upon which our security rests. Now again, for youth, if you want to be a more confident person, remind yourself of this truth more often. That the Father loves you. The confidence doesn't have to be based in all that you can do, all that you can achieve. This is the wrong standard for our basic sense of worth. Who God is. What God thinks of you. And I want to encourage you to do that in spite of all the reasons your guilty heart can present. Our hearts find it so difficult to accept this kind of love at times. Our hearts sometimes are full of guilt or regret about the past. And he says, in Christ, I forgive you. Let's begin again. Let's start over. Let's move on. I accept you. I love you. I love this little prayer. It's short. Most loving Lord, give me a childlike love of thee, which may cast out all my fears. And then finally, Jesus, yes? That prayer, okay? If I can find it. Most loving Lord, give me a childlike love of thee, which casts out all. Jesus is very realistic in telling us that there are going to be difficult times. He says, but the time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Now, Jesus has been talking to his disciples and sharing the most important things he could possibly share with them about a relationship with God the Father. But he's talking also about your time of sifting, your time of testing is coming. You will actually forsake me and leave me all alone. But I am not alone, for my Father is with me. This is a realistic picture of what happened to them. And that is a realistic picture of sometimes what it's like to be a follower of Christ in this world. As followers of Christ, we cannot be underneath the radar of other people forever. In a sense, there are times when we would like to at least appear amiable as persons, and if people ask us about the hope that's in us, that we are prepared to give the answer. It's my faith in Christ that makes all the difference. But just staying off people's radars, the idea of trying to stay off people's radars, is never going to be possible, because there will be times when you're tested in your work environment. You'll be tested to be loyal to Christ or not, to be a principled person or not, to bend the truth or not. And so your faith will not be under the radar at that point. And it may get difficult for you to make principled decisions. This is exactly what it became for the disciples. It was a tough go of it. It was tough for Jesus. Look at him, though. Look at how serenely he faces what's ahead. But I am not alone. I am with the Father. He gifts us with peace, regardless of the trouble. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you will have peace. But in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. The great truth that God loves you and Christ loves you and he intends for peace for you for the tough time. Now, remember that when Jesus is saying this, Peter's within an hour of picking up a sword and lopping off a person's ear. and within a few hours of actually denying Christ. The rest of his disciples run away and hide, leaving Jesus alone. And Jesus knew this. He knew this about them, and he knows that about us. There are times we flake on him. But he says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Does that sound like an indictment of them? No. Be of good cheer. How could we possibly be of good cheer? Well, we're still invited into his work, obviously. We're still invited into what he's doing in this world. And the things that we fear most, he says, I've overcome. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to carry you on. So in a sense, he's saying, out of weakness, I'm going to make you strong. Out of your mistakes and out of your failures, I will carry you through. Jesus has a way of correcting the mistakes, of healing our foolishness. And believe me, I've been foolish. And involving us in his plans anyway. Then gifting us with his peace. And enrolling us even in his victory. But take heart, I've overcome the world. That is what Jesus is offering. Even when we don't get it, even when we make mistakes, Jesus is overcoming. Jesus can even use your or my mistakes or confusion to advance his cause. And I'm so grateful for that. It is a welcome difference from the worldview, where it seems like you have to succeed, you have to be sharp, you have to be competent, and you can't make mistakes. Jesus' kingdom, we do. But God's strategy is to use broken people like you and me to shine his light through. I like this little slide that I've heard before, that God kept his promises makes it possible for his people to face the fears that make them less than we are in Christ. And as another person said it, when a healthy church gathers for worship, it should renew our passion to mobilize and move out in ministry. So back to this kind of opening picture here. We gather here for God's sake to worship. It isn't just for our sake to receive. It's to offer something to God. It's to bring God's due. Secondly, we're here for the sake of each other. This time of equipping has been about an emphasis of utilizing those gifts and abilities that God has gifted you with for the building up of this body of believers. And it's also for the sake of others beyond this room that your gifts and abilities have been used. I have been struck by the kinds of operation of gifts, even in moments after this meeting adjourns and people stand up and they start talking to each other and I hear a word of encouragement coming here and the person listening to another person's confusion and saying, here's what I think you might consider, giving almost a word of knowledge, speaking to that person's need at that time. A word of exhortation or comfort or encouragement. I see that happening in and among us, even in the simple times that you hardly think, is church in session? Yes, it is. Church is in session because we are in proximity with each other. And it happens so naturally out there in the community as well. As you share your hope with others, as you're in contact with others, as you befriend other people, as you encourage and stand with them. So we gather here for our Lord's sake to worship, to give God his due, for the sake of each other, to build each other up in our faith and become mature, and then for the sake of our world. Would you join me in prayer as we close? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, who is wise in all things and did all things well while here on this earth. how he shows us the way to walk before you obediently and with courage. We pray that you would fill us with courage so that we can walk as Jesus walked, so that we can love as Jesus loved. Help us to be here for each other and for our world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Go with God. You're dismissed.